good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. Happy Easter. Can you turn that little music off? Thanks. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for, a really, really long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. Today we get to celebrate, just like every Sunday. The reason Christians gather on Sundays is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that Sunday morning. When the disciples, when the ladies went to the tomb, female disciples went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away, and the angel saying, "He's risen. He's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" That's why at the beginning of every service, when we say, "The Lord be with you and also with you," I mean, we're talking about the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death, who we believe is present with us here today. So we're going to sing to him. We're going to pray to him. We're going to listen for his voice speaking to us by his Holy Spirit. Right now, could we bow our heads for a moment? Let's pray as we begin to worship today. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us so much that you would give us your Son, that you would conquer sin and death on our behalf so that today we can be free, free from that weight, free from that fear, free from the guilt and the shame and all the rest that goes with it, so that today we can live in victory over sin and death, so that today we can enjoy the life you've given us and live lives of love, lives of peace, lives of hope. Thank you, God. Thank you. Would you meet us here in this service today? We pray this by the Holy Spirit in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen and alive. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able and interested, let's stand and let's...
He is risen.
Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you would send your Son to conquer sin and death on our behalf. Thank you, God. Thank you that Jesus isn't just some good religious teacher that we try to learn from, and not just a good example that we try to pattern our lives after, but God, you raised him from death. And today we follow and serve a living Lord who has conquered death, who has conquered sin. And today we get to share in that victory. Today we get to live free. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for not making us try to live up to your standards before you would finally accept us. But Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. While we were still shaking our fists at you and just determined to do this life the way we wanted to do it instead of the way you wanted us to do it. Now that's when you sent your Son Jesus. That's when you grabbed a hold of us and drew us to yourself. All we've done, God, is admit that you're right, that we've sinned, that we've messed this thing up, and you have forgiven us and washed us and made us clean. You have embraced us as your sons and daughters. You've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit and allowed us to share in the victory of Christ so that today we can live the life you created us to live. Thank you, God. Thank you. Help us to live with an awareness of the victory that we are a part of. Help us to live with a sense of the freedom and the joy and the peace that is ours to enjoy. Thank you, God. Thank you for inviting us into this time and place today. Continue to speak to us by your Holy Spirit through the remainder of this service. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Thanks. Let's extend that peace to each other. We're going to take a couple minutes, give you a chance to shake some hands, greet each other, wish somebody... All right. Well, I'm glad that you're here today. Happy Easter, everybody. This is kind of one of those big days in the Christian year, I guess, isn't it? We celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas, and we celebrate his death and resurrection Easter weekend. I don't know if any of you made it out to Good Friday services or anything as a part of this last weekend, but today, of course, we get to celebrate the resurrection, his victory over sin and death. Hopefully you got one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in, lets you know kind of what's going on around here these days. If not, I think I see some more back on the table, back by the offering box by the door. Feel free to grab one. Inside, of course, this little green welcome card. Love to have you fill that out. Just let us know you're with us. Share a comment, share a concern, share a question. Share some way that you're thanking God these days, and we can join you in praising God. Share some way that we can pray for you. Anything at all. Maybe there's something in here you want to get involved in, you'd like more information about. Let us know. Make sure you drop that welcome card in the offering box, okay? There's a little box right before you leave on the left-hand side here of the sanctuary. Alex is standing right next to it, just to make sure we all know where it is. Yeah, there's a place you can drop off food for the food pantry, and then right next to that's a little box you can put your welcome card in, offering, any of that. See, I'm just looking real quick because I have the feeling there are a couple of things that, yeah. This is we're celebrating resurrection, but at the same time, this is a weekend that is filled with grief for some members of our church family. And so if you're looking at the back of your bulletin right now, where it's all these different people you can be praying for, in the bottom left corner where you see Carol Wagenblast, that's Julie Hurley's mom. She passed away this past weekend, rather suddenly, actually. Hearing them talk about it, she went the way, honestly, that many of us would like to go. She was sitting there with her family after dinner, and the next thing they knew, she was gone. So her funeral is coming up this wake on Tuesday, funeral on a Wednesday, out in Highland. So please, if you want to make a correction on the back of your bulletin, to be praying for Julie and the entire Hurley family, all the Wagenblast family, for comfort in the midst of grief. This is something that God does for us, and I'm looking forward to, at the funeral, from talking with Julie about her mom's faith, I'm sure that as a part of that funeral service, we'll be talking about I'm not doing the service, but I'm sure that the pastor doing the service is going to talk about Christ's victory over sin and death and the resurrection hope that we have to look forward to. So, please join me in praying for Julie and their family. And then also, in the list of all the folks we're praying for who are suffering from cancer, Walt Szymanski ended his battle this last week as well. So if you could just shift your prayers to praying for his family. The funeral was just yesterday. Just pray for them, for God's comfort for them as well. Actually, could we just go ahead and bow our heads and pray for a moment? Instead of just talking about it, let's go ahead and pray. God, you know the grief that we all go through when we lose family members, when we lose those that we love to death. So God, we pray for your comfort and your presence and your love to be felt by the Szymanski family and the Wagenblast and Hurley families. God, it's amazing the way that you come alongside us and you bring us comfort in the midst of grief. And we thank you for that. And we look forward to the ways that you're going to be comforting us and comforting those who this week are mourning and grieving. God, we thank you again that death is a defeated foe, that death has been defeated in Jesus Christ and in his resurrection, and that we who follow Christ have hope that death will not be the end of us, but life will. Well, thank you, God. Thank you for the victory you have won over sin and death that we get to participate in. Please, today, would you help us to celebrate that? Would you open our minds and hearts to what you want to say to each one of us as we celebrate the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you also have in there some notes for where we're going this morning with the message. I'm in kind of an unusual spot as the pastor today because there's this part of me that would love to just say, okay, let's just look at the story of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. But we're in the middle of this kind of journey we're taking as a church where this year, for a month at a time, we're kind of making our way through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time, which means if we're going to get through 66 books of the Bible in 12 months of the year, we're going to skip around a lot. And so this last month, we were in the book of Judges, and this month, April, we're getting into 1 and 2 Samuel, which is the story of David's life, the beginning. He's the only one of Israel's kings that we're going to look at. And so I had this dilemma. Do I just say, forget about all that this Sunday, let's just look at Jesus? Or do I try to connect some dots? I'm going to try to connect some dots. So I tried it last Sunday. I didn't hear any of you say, oh, Rich, you stunk that one up. You should never try that again. So I'm trying it again today. But it seems like for me the question that as I was looking at the story of David, Saul and David and into the story of Jesus, the question that kept coming up in my head is the one that I put at the top of your notes, and that's who are you following? Who are you following? There's all this conversation about kings and lords, and I think, well, we don't really have kings and we don't really have lords. But we have leaders, we have influencers, we have role models, people we look up to. This last Thursday night in the Bible study that we have here at church, I just asked, you know, did you have a favorite teacher, a favorite boss, somebody that, you know, you really enjoyed? And I kind of think about those coaches, those mentors, those parents, those people in our lives that we think, they've got it together. I'm gonna follow their example. You know, maybe you don't ever consciously say that and say, that person's going to be my role model. But it's somebody that you found, you looked up to, somebody you found yourself kind of patterning your life after. And sometimes you don't have a lot of control over that. You know, you're born into a certain family, and that's the example that you see. Or you get that job, and your manager is just your manager, you know, and you don't get to pick that manager necessarily. But all of us, we kind of get to decide who we're going to let, like, leave a lasting impact on us. You know, who am I going to look to and say, that's the person I want to be like? And of course, athletes are in my mind right now because last night, I fell asleep watching the Wisconsin victory over Kentucky. With Stacy being from Wisconsin, of course, we cheer for Wisconsin in our house. So she was downstairs watching, and I'm guessing yelling at it. I watched the end of it this morning, and I can just imagine. I didn't hear it, fortunately, but upstairs in the bedroom. I'm sure she was yelling at the TV a few times. But, you know, we look up to athletes. We look up to, you know, performers, celebrities. We look up to leaders in business. We follow certain people. Right? I mean, we follow them as in we keep up with them, and we buy the little magazines at the end of the grocery store, you know, aisle or whatever. We follow them in those kinds of ways. And in many ways, we follow them, in, you know, we follow the trends that they set in terms of the ways that we dress and the ways that we speak and all these kinds of things. They have an impact on us. Who are we following? You know that the people that you decide to follow make a major impact on the way your life looks and the way it turns out, right? Just talking with one of you this morning about somebody that you really admire in the area of nutrition and how the difference that they make, an author, and you're like, yeah, that really makes sense to me, and so I'm going to change the way I eat and kind of follow this idea. And you know, these things have a really positive impact on us or a really negative impact on us. You know, you've probably had somebody that you looked up to that really let you down, or somebody that years later you look back and think, why did I admire them? You know, they had lots of success, but boy, their family life was just a wreck, and now I'm realizing that the ways that I modeled my life after them have not been entirely healthy, and the things that's done to my family life. And this idea of following bad leaders, it was one that came up in the life of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus. He had quite a few times where he and the religious leaders of his day butted heads, you know. At one point he said, you know, listen to what they say because they're teaching you out of the scriptures, but don't follow their example. Don't do what they do. He described them as being like blind guides, blind leading the blind. And, you know, that doesn't end well. You know, you need somebody who can see leading the blind. Blind leading the blind, you end up, you know, going off a cliff. Which actually, I mean, this idea of following bad leadership, I mean, you probably saw the headlines, was that 2 weekends ago now? The tragedy of the people that were following the GPS, it must have been outdated. Didn't know that the Klein Avenue Bridge was not there. And drove somehow. Evidently not all the barricades were in place, it looks like, but somehow followed an outdated GPS around barricades and off the end of the Klein Avenue Bridge, and he barely escaped and his wife died. 37-foot drop or something like that. I mean, you could use the humorous example, Rich, come on, people driving into lakes, you know, because of GPS or something, but it was just in the newspaper a couple of weeks ago. You follow the wrong leader, the wrong map, and it can lead to tragedy. You follow the right leader, and it leads to life, and it leads to a beautiful, beautiful life. Well, the people of Israel, where we are in their story, they've just been demanding a king. They want a leader. They're tired of the occasional judge, the people that rise up to rescue them when they need help. They want something more permanent. They want a king. They want a monarchy. And as we talked about last week, the prophet Samuel tried to warn him. He said, look, you do this, it's going to have repercussions. And they said, we don't care. We want a king. Give us a king. So he did. Samuel went out and found somebody who was tall and attractive and wealthy and said, okay, here's the king. And God, of course, was, you know, part of that conversation saying, here, yeah, pick that guy. That's somebody that people will follow. Because he was, you know, tall and wealthy and same kind of guy we might elect today if we were voting for a politician. But Saul, that was Saul, the first king of Israel. But Saul was not, he wasn't faithful to God, basically. God told him, you know, okay, here's the bad guys. You got to go conquer them. And he told him, when you conquer them, don't take any of the spoils. You know, normally you win a battle and you're like, woohoo, we got all this stuff. And you take all their gold and you take all their stuff, their cattle and all this stuff, you know. And God said, don't do that. Don't take any spoils with you, just destroy it all. Well, Saul and his men, they said, why should we do that? Let's keep some of this gold. Let's keep some of these cattle. And we're taking them to sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, it's for an offering. It's for God. That's why we kept all this stuff. Well, of course, God notices. God sees that they did this, and they get called on the carpet about it. And that's where it picks up in your notes. They're from 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Lord said to Samuel, the prophet, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Ooh, ouch. Can you imagine? I mean, I hope Samuel didn't just turn around and say that to Saul. Can you imagine hearing that? God saying, I'm sorry I ever did that. You don't usually hear God say he's sorry he did something. But here's one of those times in Scripture where God says, boy, I shouldn't have done that. That was terrible. Sorry I made Saul king. He has not been loyal to me. He's refused to obey my command. So Samuel does have a conversation with Saul and tells him, look, God's rejecting you because he's going to pick somebody else to be king because you just refused to obey him. And Saul gives him that whole excuse. He's like, well, no, we were doing this to make a sacrifice to God. And that's when Samuel has this little bit in your notes that you may have heard before, and I wanted to kind of give you the context for it here in the story, where Samuel says to him, well, what's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion, disobedience, is as sinful as witchcraft. Stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you've rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. He says, look, it doesn't matter that you were going to make a big show and make a big gift and make a big offering and worship God. God isn't impressed with all of our religious showmanship. What he wants is for our hearts to be true to him. What he wants is for us to follow him, to let him lead us, to let him be our king, our Lord, to obey. So he says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Following God with your life is more important than showing up on Easter Sunday or next Sunday or whatever. I hope you show up every Sunday of the year. I think it's a good thing. That's why I've given my life to leading a church, because I think it's a very good thing for us to gather, for us to listen to the scriptures, for us to let God speak to us and shape us so that our lives can be new and we can live a different way Monday through Saturday. But please don't think you're impressing God by showing up here, by showing up on Sunday. If that's in the back of your head, I don't think that's, in your head, but if you think, I'll get up and I'll do the thing and, God will see that I'm showing up. God wants your heart to be changed. God wants your life to be lived differently under his direction, because he wants to see you live a life full of joy and peace and all the rest. He's not impressed by our religious shows. That's what God seems to be saying to Saul here, through Samuel. That, again, doesn't mean we don't offer the sacrifices. They still were supposed to offer sacrifices. We're still supposed to worship God. But the most important thing to God is our obedience, that we follow him, that we let him lead us, that we let him change our hearts and lives. So God's rejected Saul as king. Well, that means he's got to pick somebody else, right? He'd already hinted, if you read this week, last Sunday when I was telling you where to start, if you wanted to read ahead, I said something about 1 Samuel 13. I should have said 16, because 13 is kind of the beginning of Saul's downfall, and 16 is where David really shows up on the scene. So the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 16, God says to Samuel, you've mourned long enough for Saul, which he was mourning for him. He was heartbroken. Samuel was not excited to see Saul rejected. He was heartbroken over this. He says, you've mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem, find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. As I mentioned last week, the way they would kind of announce a king, they would anoint a king. They'd pour oil over his head, and that would be a sign of God's power, God's Spirit's presence there. And that's how they would say, this person is going to be the next king. So Samuel gets there, and when they arrive, Samuel took one look. Jesse's got his kids there. He's got seven strapping young lads there standing in front, all lined up in front of Samuel, saying, oh, one of your boys is going to be king. All right, well, let's get him lined up. And he looks oldest to the youngest, and he sees the oldest one, Eliab, and he thinks, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's one of those key verses in Scripture, just like that whole obedience is better than sacrifice, those key verses. This You know, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is a key truth in Scripture. It's another reason why we say there's no dress code here. You know, that you can show up however you want. This last week, as I was having to update the church website, it's like, hey, Easter services, you know, come out. I found myself typing, you know, it doesn't matter if you're in your special Easter suit or your special Easter sweatpants, you know, just come, you know. I think in the past we've said if you can wear it to Walmart, you can wear it to church, you know, that's fine. Although then somebody pointed out to me that website, is it peopleofwalmart.com? Is that the website? Just some of the things that people wear to Walmart that, yeah, hopefully you don't show up in any of those. But anyway, you don't have to dress up for God to impress God. You know, he wants your heart. You know, we look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. You know, the Lord looks at what's going on inside us, not how pretty we make things on the outside. Jesus had something to say about this, too, when he was talking to those religious leaders. He called them whitewashed tombs. You know, they would have graves there, and often the graves were kind of above ground, you know, but it'd be a tomb. You know, they'd whitewash the outside so it looked nice and pretty, but of course, what's inside a tomb? What's inside a grave? It's, you know, a corpse. And over time, over generations, you know, millennia, centuries, it's kind of nasty inside, right? And Jesus says this about the religious leaders. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs. Outside, you look good. You look all pious. You look all religious. But inside, you're full of all kinds of greed and ugliness and nastiness and sin. And God doesn't judge by outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Because God knows if he can get your heart, if he can get your loyalty to him, if he can get you trusting him and saying, okay, God, I'm going to follow you, then he knows that's going to impact the way you live. He's going to transform you from the inside out as he forgives the sin that's in there, as he begins to change the motivations of your heart. You find yourself becoming a more loving person, a more forgiving person. And where once there was all kinds of bitterness and anger over the wrongs that were done to you, and how dare they, and I can't wait till I get them back. And God, if God gets your heart and begins changing your heart, over time you find yourself forgiving those people who have wronged you. Over time you find yourself loving your enemies like Jesus commanded us to. You find that your heart's response, you might still have that, but pretty soon the Holy Spirit of God alive in you is saying, God, please help that person. You know, please, God, help me to love that person. And you find yourself beginning to have a different response. Now, in case you think, oh, Pastor Rich, you don't know what this is like, I do. Just this last week, I found myself doing this, okay? I was dealing with somebody. They were frustrating me or wanting to pull my hair out, and I was driving in the car. I found myself wanting to, like, punch the seat they had just been sitting in, you know? I stopped myself from doing that, at least, and I was just angry. And I was finally just like, God, please, just, could you help him, please? He's got problems. Please, could you just, he needs help. He needs your love. Would you please? This was all happening on Good Friday when, you know, we're like celebrating Jesus giving his life for all us sinners. And I'm like, and here I'm just frustrated with somebody. If Jesus can sacrifice himself for all of us, for me and my sins, okay, God, please, you've forgiven me. Would you forgive him? Would you help me to forgive him? Would you help me to continue to love him? I mean, this is how life works. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at your heart. He wants your heart. So to get back to the stories, then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. Once again, any of you looking for good children's names, all kinds of good children's names in the Bible, Abinadab's another one of those good ones. He says, okay, Abinadab, boy number two, step forward. And Samuel says, well, this isn't the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah, but Samuel said, neither is this one the one the Lord's chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. So Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? He's like, I'm pretty sure God said to come to your house at one of your sons. I'm supposed to anoint the king, but these all your kids? I said, well, they're still the youngest, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. You know, it's never the youngest, you know, at least not the way the world works. So it's usually the oldest, you know, the oldest boy gets the inheritance. The oldest boy is the one that gets trained to take over the family business and all that. You know, it's going to be the oldest. We didn't even call the youngest one out of the field. So Samuel says, send for him at once. We're not going to sit down and eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him, and it says he was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. I'm guessing dark because he spent all his time out in the sun watching the sheep. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he brought and anointed David with the oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on, and Samuel returned to Ramah, returned back home. This is another example of how time and time again in Scripture, God doesn't choose the impressive people, but God chooses the last to become first. Maybe you heard Jesus say that. You know, the first shall be last and the last will be first. I don't know if you remember the story we've read so far from the beginning in Genesis, you know. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has Jacob, has Esau and Jacob. And Esau is slightly older, they're twins, but Esau came out first, and so Esau is supposed, but God chooses the younger one, chooses Jacob. You know, Jacob has 12 boys, and God chooses one of the youngest, Joseph, to be the one that leads them. Over and over again, God chooses the people that would surprise us. We see it again in Jesus' life, where when he's choosing his followers and those who will carry on his mission as he goes forward, he chooses this motley crew of rejects and fishermen and a tax collector and all these people that don't really get along in real life, and he calls them all together and says, okay, you guys, I want you to follow me. The washouts, the people who didn't make it into, you know, rabbinical school to follow the rabbis. God consistently chooses the people who would surprise you. I know just a few weeks ago I was talking about how God is still looking for heroes today, to be bold and to be courageous and to go do something amazing for him, to be a part of God's rescue mission to the world, and that God might be wanting to choose you and to do something through you. And I know some of you afterwards were like, eh, not me. You know, I don't think he wants to do anything through me. He's looking for impressive people. And I just tell you again, no, God is looking for willing people. God is looking for people who have the right heart. They say, okay, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do in my life, if it's big or small, if you want to do something through me, great. Those are the people God is looking for, and that's who God chooses to be the next king, is David. The last, the youngest of the sons. The one they didn't even bother to call in from the field, because of course it's not going to be David. Good grief. But he had the right heart. God doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't look at the accomplishments you've achieved. He's looking at your heart. What does God see there? This is the man that God knew, okay, he can lead my people in a good direction. And that's what we're going to look at the next 3 weeks. We're going to look at the life of David. Some of his successes next week will be from 1 Samuel chapter 17, the whole David and Goliath story. You know, kills a giant. Oh, gave it away. Anyway, we're going to look at that next week. And we're going to look at some of his successes, some of his failures. He was a human being too, had his imperfections, but we're going to look at the life of David. But now we've got to shift gears. If you flip your notes over, it's all from the New Testament. In fact, from the book of Acts, chapter 13, as the story continues, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples are going all over the place, and they're telling the good news about Jesus. And on one of these occasions, as they're telling the story, they tell the story kind of just the way we have been telling it so far this year. They say, after that, God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. That phrase, this is quoted from earlier in 1 Samuel. Actually, that might be why I said 1 Samuel 13. I think that's from 1 Samuel 13, where God says, look, he's a man after my own heart. His heart's in the right place. He wants what I want. He's a man, his heart's been patterned after mine. He'll do what I want him to do. And then these early followers of Jesus, they made the connection. They said it's one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. As we'll see in the coming weeks, God makes promises to David saying, your throne, your kingdom will never end. And eventually the prophets pick up on that promise and they say, look, even though we've been defeated by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and we don't even live in the promised land anymore, say one of these days, God's going to send a new Messiah, a new anointed one, Christ, to come and to rescue us and to restore the throne of David. And the earliest Christian said this is who Jesus was. He was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He continued, brothers, you sons of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, so all of us, everybody. This message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders didn't recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him. And in doing this, they fulfilled the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they'd done all that the prophecies had said about him, in other words, they killed him, nailed him to the cross, when he died. They took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. And now we are here to bring you this good news. The promise was made to our ancestors, and now God has fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. And these were people who had tried following the law of Moses. These were people from among the people of Israel. And they said, God has fulfilled this promise. Finally, here in Jesus. And that's why we're following him. That's why we bring you this good news. Because God is doing it here in Jesus. He's raised him from the dead. He has conquered sin and death. These earliest followers of Jesus, now I know some of you might think this is just crazy talk, all right? But these earliest followers of Jesus said this Jesus guy was more than just a man. I mean, seeing what he did and seeing the life he lived and seeing the way God was at work in him and seeing that God raised him from the dead, those who had walked with him and talked with him said this was not just a man. This was God in the flesh. This was the Son of God. In fact, one of these followers in his letter to the Romans said in his earthly life he was born into King David's family line and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. He's Jesus, that's the name he was given, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, our Lord. That was a title they gave to Caesar. You know, he's our Lord. He's our King. He's our Emperor. He is the one that we follow. He is the one that we pattern our lives after. He is our King. Not necessarily because he looked good on the outside, but because God had his heart. Because in Jesus we saw the heart of God revealed. The love of God poured out for you and for me. In another one of those letters to the early Christians, they said, thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that Jesus defeated sin and death, but you and I get to share in that victory. He gives us that victory. So who do you want to follow? I mean, who do you want to pattern your life after? Who do you want to set the direction for your life? Somebody who looks good on the outside and you think, oh, they've got it all together and sure, let's do that. Hi. Bye. The excitement was just too much for him. Who do you want to follow? Do you want to follow somebody who just has it all together? Do you want to follow somebody like Jesus? For me, I know I've come to the place where I've got to say the same thing these early Christians did. He's the Son of God. He's Jesus. He's the Christ. He's my Lord. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, all these titles that are given to Jesus by all of his early followers. We said, we saw something here that God had never done before. He's my King. He's the one I want to serve because he's conquered sin and death. I mean, I want to follow him. I want to have victory over sin and death. I want to walk the path that he walked. That's why in another one of these letters, we'll look at these more as we continue to move through Scripture, but in Philippians chapter 2, I didn't have room to put the line before it where they say your attitude's got to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You got to follow the pattern of Christ, who though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It says Jesus humbled himself. This is our King. He doesn't come, we talked about last week, he doesn't come in power and might overthrowing Rome. He comes instead with humble service, a life of love, which is what it took to overcome sin and death for you and for me. So as we follow this King, as we trust him, he is the one who has conquered sin and death. He is the one we can follow. He is the one who gives us life. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of love that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that today on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we can celebrate that sin did not have the final word, but that your love and your power had the final word. You conquered sin and death in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, we say yes to you. Today, as we make decisions about who we're going to trust and who we're going to follow and who we're going to pattern our lives after, today, God, we say yes to you. Today, we recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Today, we recognize Jesus as Lord, our risen Lord and Savior. In him is found forgiveness of sins. Thank you, God. So today we say yes to you. God, some of us today, this might be the first time we're coming to this point in our lives where we're saying, okay, if this is real, if this is true that you love me, God, if this is true that you can take care of my sin, you can forgive my sins, if this is true that I don't have to be afraid of death or anything else because you're going to be with me, then okay, God, I want that. Thank you, God. Thank you for the truth in Scripture that so many of us here have experienced. When we admit our sins to you, when we trust you, you forgive our sins, you wash us and make us clean. You give us a fresh start, and you let us share in the victory of Jesus, this victory over sin. Sin no longer rules our lives and dominates us and pushes us to do things we never wanted to do. But now we find ourselves free to follow you, free to live lives of love, lives that look like Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you. In celebration of this, we join with Christians around the world in the celebration of communion. God, we offer you these gifts of bread and juice, just like we offer you ourselves, and pray that by your Holy Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, that we ourselves might be transformed, that we might receive your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to live in this world as your sons and daughters. So thank you, God. Thank you for meeting us here, all of your grace, all of your love, and the power of the risen Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in one last song, and we're going to celebrate communion together. And after communion, the kids are going to come. They're going to sing a couple songs for us, and some of you with cameras are going to move up close and all that, and that's going to be good. But right now, we're going to celebrate communion together. And the way we do that here is I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seat. This is open to anyone today who's saying yes to Jesus. Anyone who's saying, okay, God, I'm going to leave sin behind. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to trust that you can give me grace and mercy and forgiveness and newness of life. And if that's you today, you're invited to come and to celebrate Christ's victory over sin and death. Let's celebrate. Thank you again, God, for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we get to share in his victory over sin and over death, so that today we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to live under whatever sinful temptation might have had a hold of us in the past. God, today we can begin to live free. Help us, God. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, that we can live as your sons and daughters here in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name.